Thanks for checking out sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. We hope these messages encourage, convict, and inspire you to love and follow Jesus more faithfully as we seek to saturate our city with the hope of the gospel. Our online resources are meant to serve you, but they aren't a replacement for the face-to-face relationships that we were built for. So we really hope that if you're in Owensboro, you'll join us in person on a Sunday morning. And if you live elsewhere, you'll find a local church in your community where you can put down roots and find family. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.
Well, hey, y'all, good morning. I walked in here today kind of out of the loop and said, am I going to a Boston Celtics game? Like, why is everybody wearing green? And then like four pinches later, it struck me as St. Patrick's Day. So you don't have to keep pinching me like I got the word. Hey, in all seriousness, last Sunday, some of you know, began the month-long observation of what's called Ramadan, which is a holy month for Muslims, where for one whole month they fast from food and drink and smoking and physical intimacy in total submission to Allah, because the Muslim view is that your only hope for paradise, your only hope for heaven is through your good works, is through your total submission to Allah. So you see Muslims committed to what's called the five pillars of Islam, giving alms to the poor and praying five times a day towards the holy city and a pilgrimage to Mecca before you die. And all these things our Muslim friends, like, they have to do to tilt the scale so that they have more good than bad, so that maybe if they've lived good enough, they can go to heaven when they die one day. So what we want to do as Christians this morning during this month of Ramadan for 1.8 billion Muslims around the world, so we want to pray. Because Muslims are very spiritually open right now. They're very spiritually curious. And so we want to pray that the one true God of heaven would reveal to them the one and only Savior of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we know, guys, we're not saved by our submission to God. We are saved because Jesus submitted on our behalf. Jesus sacrificed himself so we don't have to. So, guys, we want to pray that God would open the eyes of our Muslim friends and show them the joy that Jesus has paid it all. It's one of the reasons why we have a missions prayer team that prays every other Sunday during one of the worship services for God to move among the nations. If you would like to be a part of that, reach out and we can tell you exactly when they meet. But today, during Ramadan, we want to pray just for a few minutes as a corporate body for our missionaries around the world. You guys know part of the 15-year vision of Pleasant Valley is that we would raise up and send out at least five international missionaries to proclaim the gospel. Many of them would be among unreached people groups and Islamic nations. So we want to pray for that, but also we want to pray for our missionaries we have on the ground right now. So I want to list to you a few here, and we're just going to break up as a body and pray. Some of these, we can't give you their name or location for security purposes. We have missionaries we support and pray for in North Africa. Dr. Conrad Cross, many of you know, who was sent out from Owensboro and Pleasant Valley to Central Asia doing work among our Muslim friends there. And then we also partner, this is a newer development, with Streams of Living Water. It's a ministry that does church planting among unreached people groups in Africa and the Middle East. And myself and some others will be going over there later this fall to work with them. So what we want to do is pray four things. Next slide is a church body here. Number one, we want to pray God's protection over each of our missionaries and their families. Secondly, we want to pray for the power, presence, and leadership of the Holy Spirit in each of the missionaries' lives as they share the gospel and seek to make disciples. Third, we want to pray that God would open the eyes of Muslims in each of these locations, that they would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And the fourth, we want to pray that God will raise up missionaries from our church to go proclaim the gospel among the nations. And I just want to challenge some of you now, as you're praying, sometimes when we think about missions, we're like, oh yeah, well, somebody else will do that. But if we want to send out five, if not you or your family, then who? I think it is very likely that even in this hour, someone or someone's in this room, the Holy Spirit is saying, you're the one that's supposed to go. Every job that is done in America can be done overseas where there's no gospel presence. We need teachers overseas. We need physicians. We need mechanics. We need plumbers. We need business people. We need financial people. Everything you do here needs to be done over there, and you can do it while proclaiming the gospel. So would you just be open to that this morning? All right, so let's kind of break the room up, and we're just going to pray. How about these far two wings over here? You guys pray for number one, if you would. And then let's do y'all two sections. Y'all pray for number two, and then these two sections. Actually, let's do those three sections. Y'all pray for number three, and then everybody prays for number four. Tracking, so everybody's got two things to pray for. All right, let's just bow our heads. And if you want to come here to the altar to pray, if you want to get in small groups, however you want to do it, if you want to pray by yourself, that's cool too. But let's pray for these things together in Jesus' name at this time. Father, we pray with Christians all over the world in Jesus' name, God, that you would grant salvation and show the freedom of the gospel of Christ to all of our Muslim friends. God, 2 Corinthians 4:4 says that the God of this world is blinding unbelievers from the truth of the gospel. God, would you remove the blinders during Ramadan, and God, may our Muslim friends see and know Christ, that they don't have to earn their salvation. But God, there's freedom in Jesus who died for every sin. God, would you save? God, be with our missionaries, and God, in this room, raise up men, women, boys, girls, families, teenagers, college students, retirees, to say, here am I, Lord, send me to the nations. And may we as a church, if necessary, be willing to empty out our bank accounts to send out more missionaries, because there is an urgency that the gospel goes to the nations before the end comes. So God, use our little church here in Owensboro to be a launching pad to get the light of the gospel to the nations. God, use us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Hey, turn to Daniel chapter 3, when week 4 of our series going through Daniel. And a few years back, speaking of our missionaries, I was able to go to North Africa and spend some time with them there and share the gospel. And one of the things that struck me, though, about my time in North Africa was 5 times a day. And if you've been to a Muslim nation, you know what this is like. 5 times a day over the loudspeakers, you hear what's called the Muslim call to prayer. You hear it 5 times a day. And as soon as that happens, if you're close to a mosque, you go to a mosque and you hit your knees and you worship and pray. If not, you stop where you are. But now, just so you'll kind of get a feel, I'm going to actually play for you what you hear 5 times a day. This is what it sounds like. When that's played 5 times a day, you stop what you're doing and you bow the knee and you worship a false god in whom there is no true salvation. That's eerily exactly what's happening in Daniel chapter 3 today. The Bible doesn't just tell us what happened. It tells us what always happens. There's always been false gods. And there's always been a command to bow the knee and worship them. So remember, Daniel and his friends have been human trafficked out of Israel to Babylon, where King Nebuchadnezzar is ruling and reigning over them. Babylon was what's called a polytheistic religion. The word poly means more than one. So they did not believe in the one true God of the Bible. They believed in many false gods. And Nebuchadnezzar had this idea that multiple times a day he has his own Babylonian band, because Satan always counterfeits what God creates. We Christians worship with music and instruments in the Bible. The devil does the same thing in false religions. Multiple times a day, this band would play music. It's like the Muslim call to prayer. And as soon as you heard it, everybody in Babylon had to bow the knee to King Nebuchadnezzar and these false gods and worship him. You see, some things never change. So pick it up at Daniel chapter 3, verse number 1. We're in week 4 of our sermon series. King Nebuchadnezzar made a gold statue 90 feet high and 9 feet wide, and he set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. So apparently King Nebuchadnezzar woke up one day and said, you know what the world needs? A 90-foot statue of me. In kindergarten, he got an A+ in self-esteem class, probably. So scholars debate if the statue was actually of Nebuchadnezzar or just representative of the false Babylon gods. But either way, when they played the music, you had to bow the knee to that. So verse 2, King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to assemble the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the rulers of the provinces to attend the dedication, think ribbon-cutting ceremony, of this statue King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So basically, gather all the elites, gather all the city officials, gather the people that have money. It's the who's who's of society. Get them here for the unveiling of the grand statue. So verse 3, the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the rulers of the provinces assembled for the dedication of the statue the king had set up. Then they stood before the statue Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and in verse 4, a herald loudly proclaimed, "People of every nation and language, you are commanded, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe." I want to stop right there and say, if I die before y'all do, I want somebody to play a bagpipe at my funeral, preferably in one of those little Scottish kilts thing. I think that'd be awesome. Amazing Grace and like a bluegrass country version of it, all right? So anyway, did you know that bagpipes are in the Bible? Here they are right here. So they're requiring that they would play, verse 5, every kind of music. And you are to fall down when you heard it and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Verse 6, but whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a furnace of blazing fire. Here's the edict from the king. You will bow the knee to me or I will burn you. Everything God creates, Satan counterfeits. Now, I'm going to show you one quick example in this text. Go back and look at the language in verse 4 and 5. A herald loudly proclaimed, "People of every nation and language, you are commanded. When you hear the sound, you're to fall down and worship." Notice the command isn't just for the local people in Babylon to bow the knee to King Nebuchadnezzar. He says, all the nations, all the languages, all the tongues, you must bow down. That language is stolen from Scripture, because all throughout Scripture, we see that every tongue, tribe, and nation is going to bow the knee to who? Not to a 90-foot statue, but to the Lord Jesus Christ, the only one and true God. So when you go to the end of the Bible, the final picture the Bible gives us of the end of human history and the beginning of heaven as we know it, Revelation chapter 7, after this I looked and there was a vast multitude from, look, every nation, tribe, people, and language, from Kentucky to Kyrgyzstan, right? From Pikeville to Pakistan, everybody in between, which no one could number, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, that's Jesus. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb." That is the end for which God created the world. The grand climax of the universe is the worldwide worship and fame of Jesus Christ. Every tongue, every tribe, every nation will bow the knee to him. That's why we do missions. This is why we give money to missionaries. This is why we, are, as a church, want to send missionaries. Look, it's not just so people don't have to go to hell. We do missions because Jesus is worthy of the worship of every tongue, tribe, and nation. Until they're all bowing the knee to Christ, our work is not done. In fact, the Bible says in Matthew, Jesus says, people say, well, when's the end of the world going to happen? And we try to figure that out by watching Fox or CNN News. Jesus says the end will not come until the gospel has reached all the nations. So the beeline to the end of the world is worldwide missions. This is why we go as a church. And let's go back to verse number 9. So this group, actually I skipped a few verses. Let's go back to verse number 7, sorry. All right, so here's what happens. Therefore, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and every kind of music, people of every nation and language fell down and worshiped the gold statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Now, here's the conflict in the story. There's a group of three godly men that said, I ain't going to bow the knee to that stupid statue. Verse 8, some Chaldeans took this occasion to come forward and maliciously accuse the Jews. Now, down in verse 12, you see as well, they specifically accuse the Jews. These Jewish people won't bow the knee, so we're going to what? Throw them into a fiery furnace. Does that sound familiar? Does that ring a bell? Anti-Semitism and a hatred for Jewish people is a theme not only in the Bible, but it's a theme of human history. Why? Because Christ would come from the Jewish people. And every time Satan hears Israel or sees a Jewish person, it reminds him of Christ. And that is why the Holocaust happened. That's why in Matthew 2, King Herod wants to kill all the little baby Jewish boys to keep the coming of Christ from happening. This is why when you watch the news, the Jewish people and the nation of Israel always has been and always will be at the center of the news. Because what's happening there is actually an underlying spiritual warfare that is going on. And I believe the Bible teaches in Romans 11, and many people do, that in the end times, there will be a great revival among Jewish people bowing the knee to Jesus Christ. So just know, when you're watching the news, or you're reading the New York Times, and they're like, why is Israel in the newspaper every single day? There's something spiritual going on there. It's warfare in more than one sense of the word. Verse 9. So this group starts accusing the Jews of not bowing the knee to Nebuchadnezzar. They said to Nebuchadnezzar in verse 9, notice how they butter him up. May the king live forever. But king, you have issued this decree that everyone who hears the sound of the music and does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a furnace of blazing fire. There are some Jews, though, that you have appointed to manage the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men have ignored you, the king. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up. Now, here's what happened. Historians estimate that in Babylon, there were 300,000 people that when they heard the music would bow the knee and worship the false gods of Babylon. 300,000 bowed the knee to worship a false god. Three remain standing. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, I don't care if we're the only three out of 300,000, we will not bow the knee to a false god. Let's apply this to our culture today. Notice what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not do. They did not hold up posters that said, hashtag, never Nebuchadnezzar. Y'all smell what I'm about to step up in? They didn't rant and rave on social media and go, hashtag, not my emperor. All right, now that I've offended everybody on the left, let me offend everybody on the far right. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't bust out the bullhorns. They didn't have a riot. They didn't storm the Babylonian capital saying the election had been rigged either. Because that's not how godly people stand in the face of opposition. These three men of God quietly practiced respectful, faithful, gentle, but firm non-participation. I love what Sinclair Ferguson writes. He says, true people of faith don't have a psychological need to make a big deal out of their acts of heroism. People who are mature in the faith don't always feel like they have to draw attention to how different they are, because true people of faith know they serve an audience of one. And his name is Jesus. So these three godly men, they had conviction. They drew a line in the sand. We will not bow the knee to a false god. But they did so respectfully, faithfully, gently, firmly non-participating. Kind of like August Landmaster. Many of you have seen this famous photograph. Landmaster is the fella here circled in red. This is a Nazi rally in the late 1930s in Germany, and he's the only one in the crowd who refused to give Hitler the Nazi salute. Everybody around him cries out, "Hail Hitler." Nope. I will not salute a monster. There's a backstory to this story. He was actually dating a Jewish girl at the time. It's always the chicks. No offense, ladies. He and his Jewish girlfriend actually later broke up. But Landmaster was drafted against his will into the Nazi army, forced to fight on the front lines where he was killed. His girlfriend was shipped to a concentration camp and killed. Why? Non-participation. Y'all, today we're not asked to hail Hitler. We'll probably never be asked to bow the knee to a 90-foot statue that somebody builds in downtown Owensboro. That's not going to happen in our lifetime. Instead, today, we are asked to bow the knee to the ungodly agendas of a secular culture. You will always be asked to bow the knee to something or someone other than God. Times have not changed. The Bible doesn't tell us what happened. It tells us what always happens. The idols just look different in the culture. Let me give us a few examples. Today, we are being asked, Christians, to bow the knee to a love of money and materialism and keeping up with the Joneses. When you look at the way Christians spend money and live our lives, it's very similar to a lost culture. A love of money and stuff and things and luxury, that is idolatry. In today's culture, we're told we must, and this is about to get offensive, let's just go in and get it out of the way. In today's culture, Christians, we're told we must submit to the idea that character no longer matters in leadership. That's true in politics, that's true in churches, that's true in business. We're told character no longer matters, you just got to get the power. We are told that we must tolerate womanizing, marital unfaithfulness, sexual immorality, greed, pride. We're told character doesn't matter anymore as long as you get your political power. We sold our souls and our values and our morals to get more power. That's idolatry. But we're also told in this culture that we must bow the knee to this ideology that has redefined what it means to be male and female. We are now being forced to affirm a twisted, confused culture that encourages six-year-old little boys to become little girls and little girls to become little boys. And if you don't line up with that ideology, you're pushed aside. Today, we're not asked to hail Hitler. Today, we're told we better align with and fully endorse the ungodly messaging of my body, my choice. Our Holocaust is not in concentration camps. Our Holocaust is in abortion clinics. Nothing's really changed. It's all the spirit of Babylon. We're told that we must bow the knee to a culture that has redefined marriage. We're told we must affirm the unbiblical view that sex is for anyone with anybody at any time, and if you don't fly the flag, you're out of step with the times. In today's world, if you don't bow the knee to these ungodly agendas, you don't get burned in a fiery furnace, you get canceled. You get labeled a bigot. Brothers and sisters, the cultural pressure is only going to intensify. You are going to become increasingly the minority in terms of if you have values in alignment with the Word of God. You will be pressured. You may not get the promotion. You will be defriended. You will be called names. You will be shunned if you don't go along with the culture. But I want to encourage you, don't bow the knee to any other god or agenda. Don't do it. Have humility, but have conviction. We serve an audience of one, and his name is Jesus, and it is better to be canceled by the culture and celebrated in heaven than to be celebrated by the culture and canceled in heaven. Because Jesus has a fire too. And his is a lot hotter than Nebuchadnezzar's. And Jesus said in Matthew 10, don't fear those who kill the body but can't kill the soul. Fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Christians, we got to learn to fear the face of no man because we have learned to live in the fear of God. Christians, we will not be able to, in this culture, you will not be able to please God and please people. Choose God. And your reward will come later. Now back to our text. Nebuchadnezzar learns that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego won't bow the knee to him. In verse 13, then in a furious rage, Nebuchadnezzar gave orders to bring in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king. Nebuchadnezzar asked them, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, is it true that you don't serve my gods or worship the gold statue I've set up? Now he's going to give them a second chance here because he liked them, because he had elevated. They were the best workers that he had. He says, now if you're ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, drum, and every kind of music, fall down and worship the statue I made. Come on, boys, one more chance. You can do it. But if you don't worship it, you will immediately be thrown into a furnace of blazing fire. And who is the God who can rescue you from my power? Look at the anger, the hostility, the narcissism, and the arrogance from this political leader. I'm so grateful we've evolved past that in the modern world. But in verse 16, look at the resolve and the conviction of these young men of God. At this point, they may still be teenagers. They may be in their 20s. We're not sure. But these are young men. Look at their courage. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, verse 16, replied to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to give you an answer to this question. Man. If the God we serve exists, then he can rescue us from the furnace of blazing fire. And he can rescue us from the power of you, the king. But even if our God does not rescue us, we want you as king to know that we will not serve your gods or worship the gold statue you set up. Courage in the face of fire. These three young men, look at their maturity. Look at their faith. They say, we know our God can deliver us from the fiery furnace, but we also know he may not. But even if he doesn't, we will never bow the knee to you. There's a theological tension in this text. God is always able to deliver us from whatever the drama and suffering. But that does not mean that he will. And we cannot in our prayers demand or command God to do anything because he is sovereign. We cannot ever pray, God, you will do this, or God, you must do this. Friends, it's not always God's will to deliver us from tribulation in this life. Sometimes God delivers us from death. Sometimes God delivers us through death. For example, my family pleaded with God for years to heal my mom of pulmonary fibrosis. Prayer meetings and prayer chains, and people come to the hospital and pray over her. God, would you heal my mom? God did heal her, but he did it in heaven. God did not deliver my mom from death. He delivered her through death. And brothers and sisters, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we got to resolve now. Even if God does not intervene in my suffering, I will still worship him. We got to pray like Job. Job prayed, even if God slays me, I will still hope in him. Christians, we must resolve now before the crisis hits. God may heal my marriage, but if not, I will still worship him. God may get me out of this financial mess, but if not, I will still worship him. God may heal me of this sickness, but if not, I will still worship him. God may give me the spouse of my dreams, but if not, I will still worship him, because I know that even when life is bad, God is good, and God works all things together for the good of those that love him. And even when I can't see his hand, I will trust his heart, and he is always good. This is what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said. Verse 19, then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with rage, and the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he gave orders to heat the furnace 7 times more than was customary. And he commanded some of the best soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the furnace of blazing fire. He called in the Navy SEALs. He called in the Army Rangers, the best of the best. In verse 21, so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in their trousers, robes, head coverings, and other clothes were tied up and thrown into the furnace of blazing fire. Since the king's command was so urgent and the furnace extremely hot, the raging flames killed those men who carried up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the furnace of blazing fire. And now the story gets good. Verse 24. Then King Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in alarm. He said to his advisors, he's getting out his calculator, he's counting his fingers. Hey, didn't we throw 3 men bound into the fire? He's like, 1, 2. Yes, of course, Your Majesty, they replied to the king. The king exclaimed, look, I see 4 men. Where'd this 4th dude come from? I could have swore there was only 3. I see 4 men, not tied, walking around in the fire unharmed, and the 4th looks like a son of the gods. Well, he was partially right. It wasn't a son of the gods. It was the Son of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only God who will leave heaven and step into the fire with his people. In verse 26, Nebuchadnezzar then approached the door of the furnace of blazing fire, and he called Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you servants of the Most High God, come out. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and when the satraps, prefects, governors, and the king's advisors gathered around, they saw that the fire had no effect on the bodies of these men. Not a hair on their little heads was singed. Their robes were unaffected, and there was no smell of fire on them. Brothers and sisters, sometimes God will take us around the fire. Other times he will take us right through the middle of it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were not delivered from the flames. They were delivered in the flames. Friends, we as Christians will go through hell sometimes in this life, but we will not go through hell alone. Our God will go through the fire with us. There is Oh, whatever you're going through right now, there's always, if you're a Christian, going to be a fourth man in the fire, and his name is Jesus. I'm going to read, ask Kenny to come on up. I'm going to read the words of a song that are based on a true story. It's actually a song by a Kentucky boy, John Michael Montgomery. It's called The Little Girl. Her parents never took the young girl to church. They never spoke of his name, never read her his word. Two non-believers walking lost in this world took their baby with them. What a sad little girl. The little girl's daddy drank all day and mommy did drugs. Never wanted to play or give kisses and hugs. The little girl would watch TV and sit there on the couch while her mom fell asleep and her daddy went out. And the drinking and the fighting just got worse every night. Behind their couch, the little girl would hide. What a sad little life. And like it always does, the bad just got worse with every slap and every curse. Until her daddy, in a drunk rage one night, used a gun on her mom and then took his life. So people from the city took the girl far away to a new mom and a new dad, kisses and hugs every day. The little girl's first day at Sunday school, the teacher walked in. And that small little girl stared at a picture of him. She said, "I know that man up there on that cross. I don't know his name, but I know he got off. Because he was there in my old house. And he held me close to his side as I hid behind our couch the night my parents died." Guys, sometimes Christ will take us around the fire. Sometimes Jesus will hold us in the fire. Because where the flames of life are the hottest, that's where Christ meets his people. Brothers and sisters, since Jesus is saying to us this morning, like he did to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I may not deliver you out of the valley of the shadow of death, but this trial some of us are going through right now, it may not go away. But Jesus is saying, I'm going to give you something even better than a trial-free life. I'm going to give you myself. And Jesus will hold us through the hottest flames. So I don't know why God does it this way, but sometimes God reveals himself most sweetly to his people in the fire. So brothers and sisters, some of us this morning, maybe you're so depressed you can barely get out of the bed. Christ will meet you there. When your marriage is falling apart, Christ will meet you there. When your child is sick, Christ will meet you there. When we're going through that chemotherapy and radiation, Christ will be in that little room. When we're saying goodbye to our mama for the last time, Christ will be there. When mom and dad are fighting kids and you're scared, Christ will be there. Some of us, you're going through the fire right now, and it's scary and it's hot, and you don't know how you're going to make it. But take courage this morning. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they walked out of the fire. Jesus walked out of the tomb. And you will walk out of this fire. You will walk out of the fire. It may be in heaven, but you'll walk out. And until you do, Jesus will hold your hand. Jesus is not afraid of the fire because Jesus has experienced the fire, because on the cross, Christ was scorched by the fire of God's wrath for our sin. Jesus is no stranger to fire, and he is happy to walk through the fire with you because he loves you. And I know how bad some of you are getting burned this morning, but it's going to be okay, child of God, because there's a fourth in the fire, and he's with you, and he will not leave you or forsake you. Every head bowed, every eye closed. We're going to sing that song, Fourth Man in the Fire, but before we do, I want to have a special time of prayer for everyone that's going through a fiery trial right now. If you're going through some kind of suffering right now, something with one of your kids, something at work, something with your health, maybe something at work, depression, anxiety, just a broken marriage, broken family, just chronic fatigue, debilitating physical pain that's unexplained for some reason. And you're just, man, you're getting burned. I want the body of Christ to pray for you. So I'm going to ask you to have the courage to step out and let God's people pray over you. In fact, I want to ask you right now, while every head bowed is and every eye is closed, right now, if you're going through some kind of fiery trial, would you have the courage to come stand right down here in front of me? And I want to pray over you. And look, once the first one comes, would you be the first? Because that's going to give courage to other people to come that need to come but don't want to be awkwardly the only one. Because there are so many in our church right now and they're hurting. And look, we don't want you to suffer alone. We want you to feel the body of Christ put a hand on you and pray for you. So who would join these three that are here? Others, would you come? Look, it's okay to not be okay. This is a safe place for you to say, hey, I need prayer. And hey, even if your deal doesn't feel as big as some other people, like maybe you're not going through a terminal disease, but you got something that's just really ailing you, we would love to pray for you because Jesus cares about the big stuff and the little stuff. And so I would like to invite our ministry team, if they would, to come forward. I would love for every person that is here to have at least one hand on their shoulder so they'll know they're not alone. Guys, this is our ministry time. Ministry is the body of Christ ministering together. I may not have enough ministry team members, so would some of the others, would you come forward as well and lay a hand on a shoulder? I want everyone to feel the affection of the body of Christ and to have the prayers of the body of Christ. And what I'm going to do as you're coming, and it's still not too late, by the way, maybe you're here and you're going to kick yourself later for not coming forward. Go ahead and come and receive prayer. I think God meets us in a special way when we say, I'm desperate for grace. What I'm going to do is pray a passage of scripture over you from Isaiah 43. It was actually a prophecy Isaiah gave about how God's going to walk with his people through the fire. So listen, as you're hearing this scripture, receive this promise from God for yourself. As you hear me read the word of God, say, God, I claim this for myself. The word of God says, the one who created you, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. Those of you that are suffering, hear Christ whisper in your ear, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And the rivers will not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, and the flame will not burn you. Hear the word of the Lord to you, O suffering saints. I am the Lord your God and your Savior. You are precious in my sight and honored, and I love you. Do not fear, for I am with you. Lord God, be merciful to these dear suffering Christians. Lord Jesus, do not allow the flood to overwhelm them. Do not allow the fire to scorch them, but hold them and comfort them in the fire. And Lord Jesus, by your Holy Spirit, would you descend and would you come and make your presence known to your children that are burning and suffering. Oh, Christ, you are, your word says, a very present help in our time of trouble. Lord Jesus, be present and wipe tears from these sweet eyes and hold them. And may they feel the touch of heaven. The Lord Jesus, be merciful to them, I pray. And all of God's people said, amen. Let's stand and let's sing about this fourth one in the fire.
Thanks for checking out sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.